Morning. You guys can turn your Bibles. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 is where we're headed. A couple things out of public reading that I was thinking about. The first part, God was very clear that people that were unclean had to be put outside the camp. You know, there is something interesting about sin, about uncleanness, let's say. It's contagious, isn't it? So, they're the same, brethren, is true. When it comes to the Lord's church. You know, back in the olden days, a doctor could prove how much work he'd been doing by how much blood he had on his hands. We carry that around from person to person. That hospital, a place for people to get better, starts becoming a place people get worse pretty fast. See? The Lord's church is a place where the sick come to become healthy. Not to come and pass their sicknesses around back and forth. And so the Lord has some pretty good applications, some pretty good principles there from the Old Testament. Now, as far as this woman and the guy with the spirit of jealousy stuff, let's just put it this way. Guys, you don't get to make up your own brew. And it's something the priest did. And I was kind of wondering, I've known a few guys over the years, I'm kind of wondering if there was a limit on how many times they could do this. Because a couple guys I've known by their nature get a little carried away. What's the spiritual application? I think it's this. God knows if we're faithful, doesn't He? Is our God a jealous God? Does He jealously desire the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Our God knows if we're faithful. And I want you to notice something. That the person who is faithful, this woman goes on and bears children. Brother God, we are God's faithful people. And if we're faithful, what do we do? Don't we go on and bear spiritual children? So, that's the spiritual application that I get out of it. I don't want to see anybody trying to come up with their own drink of bitterness, though. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. For I did not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us. That we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word, that it has withstood the test of time. Father, within the Scriptures, that we can truly learn the lessons from history. That we can see examples both of the faithful and of the faithless. And that we can see the end result of each. Father, I ask that You would be with me today as I preach Your Word, that I would be able to communicate it clearly. And Father, we would, each of us, pay heed to the warning that You have given to us. That we would be those who truly don't just start this race, but run it through to the finish. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me. I call it cut and paste Christianity. People have a tendency to take the parts of the Bible they like, and they'll put little poems and stuff based off of those verses even around their house. And there are scriptures they don't like, and they basically, for all intents and purposes, they rip those pages out and they throw them away. But you know, most of you know me well enough to know that the primary motivation for us as Christians is what I'll call pull power. That the Lord primarily uses an understanding of who we are in Christ, to motivate us positively to be who we are supposed to be. That we got to be able to lay aside the old man, and we need to get a clear picture of that new man and get a picture of who he is and grab a hold of that and focus and move on. But you know, there is another side of the Scriptures, isn't there? There is the side of the Scriptures that's filled with warnings of those who have abandoned that picture of who they are. There is a side of the Scripture that, well, should we say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A fear is not the primary motivator, but guys, it is. If you are going backwards and you're getting close to the edge of that cliff, that fear is designed to give you a little shock to the behind, to get you moving in the right direction. And the things that this passage of Scripture is talking about, it should be a little shock to the behind. There's some reality that we need to stop and consider. This actually ties in with Mike Ferguson's Lord's Supper meditation. It's interesting to me when we talk about freedom, how quickly, how easily people forget the price, the real price that was paid for freedom. When I say that, I don't mean all the wars, many of which have been fought for actually the exact opposite. I'm talking about the personal sacrifice. I'm talking about the eternal vigilance that is required to be able to maintain, to be able to keep freedom. That's interesting. People don't like to listen to the voices from the grave. Mark Taylor gave me a book some years ago called Empire of Debt. And one of the chapters in there is Dead Men Talking. Do you know what? The living have a tendency to not want to listen. Not want to listen to those. George Bush, I'm sure, knew more than George Washington. Either George Bush. Mr. Obama, I'm sure, knows more than Thomas Jefferson. It's interesting to me, in our society right now in America, what we are allowing in our Supreme Courtroom, we are looking at precedents set by the nations of Europe. Whoa! What about the precedents that were set? Oh, but those guys are dead. There's nothing they could teach us, right? Scripture says, listen up. Scripture says, you should learn from your history. Now, brethren, this is in the context, if you recall from what we preached through last week, this is in the context of the Apostle Paul saying that he ran to win. And that he was concerned that if he did not discipline his body and make it his slave, that he himself, after preaching to others, could be disqualified. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. There is a doctrine floating around that, I'm just going to make it the simple version, it's called once saved, always saved. The interesting thing about truth usually has a connection with common sense. When a lot of false doctrine doesn't make sense, you think about it, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. You should maybe better go back and consult the Scriptures. This whole idea of once saved, always saved, I don't see it in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, I was just working through Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, and there's this word that shows up. Falls away. Wow, there it is again. It's throughout the Scriptures, isn't it? Paul said he himself, after having preached to others, could be disqualified. That means we got to run this thing through to the finish. And so, in this context, we get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was initially going to hit something a little different by way of introduction. Maybe I'll tie this in real quick. The book of Proverbs assures us that wisdom is crying out on the street corners. Wisdom's crying out the entrance to the city. And brethren, truly, everywhere we go, there's plenty to learn if we're willing. There's much we can learn from good examples. I personally am one of those guys, I like to surround myself with people better than me. People that have strengths that I don't have. I try to surround myself with those kind of people and take their strong things and learn from them. We can learn a lot from good examples. But there's also much to learn from noticing the consequences that come from the sins of others. We can glean some good news from the message that's delivered behind this pulpit. Some pulpits, I'll warn you, you better be careful. Okay? But we don't want to miss the message, the unspoken message that's given by the drunken brawl taking place in whatever version of the saloon that's around. The message comes from Proverbs, listen up, acquire wisdom, right? And all you're acquiring, get understanding. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5 basically says, hey, remember the fathers, remember the patriarchs, remember the physical nation of Israel. When I read this Old Testament, there's something that really bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it just page after page, there's this question that just pops up in my mind. How did these guys end up where they ended up? How do these guys do the dumbest things when they just had all this good stuff happen to them right in front of their face? How could you be an eyewitness of the rescue of your nation from the Egyptians? How could you be an eyewitness of the 10 plagues and of God making a clear dividing line between the land of Goshen where the Israelites dwelt and the rest of the land of Egypt? And then walk out of there, they being set free, and not believe in the power of your God. What's wrong with these people? Question that pops up in my mind. They witnessed the pillar of fire leading them by night, the cloud by day, the crossing of the Red Sea, walking on dry land. That, I don't care how you stack it up, that was miraculous. There's no good scientific explanation for that. That's a miracle. And those guys walking across on dry land and seeing those waves engulf that army that was behind them and drown that Egyptian army. To see over a period of months the world's greatest economy completely shattered, where Egypt was brought low. These guys ate of the manna, that bread from heaven. They drank of the water which miraculously flowed from the rock. And yet they continued to rebel against the God Most High. Why? How could that happen? Well, the Bible warns us to learn from history so we won't repeat it. And just in case, and we're going to go through a few things, but just in case you think any of this isn't applicable to you, I want to ask you, have you been an eyewitness of being brought through the Red Sea? Did you hit the waters of immersion? And God put His Spirit in you? Have you seen when you walk in that narrow path, some of those spiritual blessings that come? A clean conscience? The family actually gets along. Things go well. Have you seen some of those things? And yet, what if you were a few days without food or water? How quick would the grumbling come? Some people find stuff to complain about when the food and water are plentiful. I just want us to think about this. And to me, there's this glaring question in that Old Testament. How could they do this? And then every once in a while, I catch myself. And I say, oh, wait a second. How could you do this? Okay. We need to learn the lesson that God wants us to learn. Turn with me to Jude. Jude chapter 1. verse 5. I got to pick up the pace here. But Jude 1, verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. This issue, the people that were destroyed were people that never allowed themselves to believe in the power of God. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's turn there real quickly also. Same point is made. I'm not going to read through all this for the sake of time. But I'll say in verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter, talking about the promised land, because of unbelief. Because remember, 12 spies sent out to check out the land, 40 days. They come back with a report. Oh yeah, the grapes are good and the land's wonderful, but man, you wouldn't believe the size of the enemy. They're like grasshoppers in their sight. We became like grasshoppers in our sight. And so we were in their sight. 10 of the 12 said, it cannot be done. And there was two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, the Lord's going up before us. We can do this. And the rest of the congregation decided, let's take those two guys that say we can do it, and let's go stone them. Let's go put them to death. We don't want to hear anybody that actually believes we can do this thing. Thus, it wasn't just the 10 that were accountable. It was the entire nation. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, anybody 20 years old and upwards did not make it into this promised land. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Well, let's read 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. God wasn't well pleased with them, so he laid them low in the wilderness. Guys, has God's character changed? We got a new covenant. I'm thankful for that. But God's character hasn't changed. If God is not pleased with you, he will lay you low in the wilderness. There's one other thing that hits me when I read through this Old Testament. These guys are grumbling and complaining about what they got in the wilderness. And I ask the question, whose choice was it to be in that wilderness? It was their choice. They didn't believe. 40 days of testing out the land. One year for every day. 40 years in the wilderness. Brother, I know a lot of people. I know some Christians that wander in a wilderness of their own making, of their own choosing. And you can't blame God for that. Verses 6 through 11. We need to learn from some of these bad examples. See, what does a lack of faith look like? Well, the first one he talks about is a little bit of idolatry. A guy named Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He was up there for, I think, 40 days and 40 nights. Before he ever made it back, the people are, we don't know what happened to him. He's never coming back. We don't have a leader. We need a God to lead us. The gods that we had in Egypt. Well, yeah, those gods did so well. Fared so well against the living God. But hey, we want one like that. And so you know the story. Collect a little bit of jewelry, and lo and behold, Aaron throws in the fire, and out comes this calf. That was his story, anyways. Golden calf. But you know, the scripture says the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. But our idols might not be golden shaped calves, but sometimes it's just flat out wanting pleasure, wanting fun. You know what? Fun, it's interesting to me. I like the word joy. Because joy, you can have a lot of joy working hard. And there is a lot of misery that comes from so-called fun. All these guys were interested in is fun, fun, fun. You know what? They drank some water of bitterness. They drank that 3,000, I think, fell one time. What about us as Christians? Do we fall for this? Do we fall for this humanistic philosophy that I'm going to play now and hopefully I won't have to pay later? Talking about finances, don't want to get away from that on this because idolatry has a tendency to show up in the pocketbook. What do you think this whole credit card thing is about? Sound like fun, fun, fun? You want it now? You can have it now? Sounds to me like let's sit down to eat and drink. Let's stand up to play. But the devil's tactics haven't changed that much. Let's learn from our history. How about immorality? I think he says, is that the one where 23,000 fell in one day? This starts actually with an account of a guy named Balak and a guy named Balaam. Or if you're Mr. Simpson, Balaam. But I'm sticking with Balaam today. Okay? But, you know, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam, he listened to the officer. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be fast-forwarding this. Long and the short of it is, okay, Balaam couldn't curse him because God wouldn't let him. Now you think that's the end of the story if you don't read carefully. I always wondered when I was younger, why does the New Testament, why is it so harsh on Balaam? Yeah, I hadn't quite dug around the book of Revelation, but from 2 Peter, he's called this prophet who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It's like, I didn't think Balaam turned out that bad. He ended up giving a blessing instead of a curse. But that's not the end of the story. Actually, the book of Revelation tells you that Balaam kept teaching the people. Or kept putting before the people, okay, this immorality. And it's like, what? You go back and you read it carefully in the book of Numbers. Okay? What Balaam did when he couldn't flat out curse the Israelites, he actually counseled the Midianites. He counseled Balak, you just get your women over there. Get them to seduce the guys. And that'll take them down. Hey guys, that happens a lot. And it's not just women to guys. It can be the other way around. But immorality is flat out rampant. People playing games with this stuff all the time. It makes me, there is no adultery test, but there is an adultery tester. The Lord knows. Now quit messing around with this stuff. This will take you down. 23,000 fell. And you think, I mean, let's just take this a step further. This was Israelite men with Midianite women. How many times have we seen guys, men or women, lose their soul by choosing some attractive person of the opposite sex over the truth of the Scriptures? It's a strategy the devil's had. It's worked before. Scripture says, hey, listen up. Learn. Oh, that would never happen to me. I'm strong. I'm mentally tough. I'm faithful. Anybody ever hear of a guy named Solomon? Wisest guy that ever lived. Look what happened to him from his foreign wives. But be careful. Learn the lesson. Try the Lord. People spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I still like that part. There's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Get sick and tired of eating the same stuff day after day. This manna gets old fast. Isn't there anything else in the fridge? God sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people and many people died. Now, this is a little bit of a jump, but I think you'll see the connection. You hang out with grumblers and complainers. You hang out with the backbiters. Expect your back to get bit. Okay? There are some serpents the Lord will send. You going to grumble? You going to complain? You going to put the Lord to the test? Then you can expect to be on the receiving end of that as well. Grumble. Blaming others for the downfall of rebellious people. Scripture actually alludes here in 1 Corinthians 10 back to the rebellion of Korah. This is the follow-up aspect of that, actually. But Korah basically threw a complaint against Aaron. These guys, we've had enough of you guys saying you're the only ones that are allowed to make these offerings, that you're the only ones that are allowed to be in the presence of God. Okay, let's test it out. Everybody show up with your censers. We'll find out who's who. Aaron's chosen. Korah and his family, the ground just swallows them up whole. Boom. Dumps down. That would be enough for me. I'd sit there, okay, Moses and Aaron, these guys are the right guys. They're on track. You know what they did? The next day they show up and say, it's your fault those guys died. Whoa. How dumb can you be? Brethren, I've seen people in the Lord's church be just this dumb. They haven't learned the lessons of history. They haven't checked it out. They haven't made application to their lives. And they want to blame somebody else for their own rebellion or the rebellion of others. A plague wiped out about 15,000 Israelites. Our God is a consuming fire. His character hasn't changed. Some of us really need to work on our attitudes. Some of us, before we became Christians, we were whiners. And some of us still like to whine. Get tough, guys. We are winners, not whiners. There's a saying, a winner never quits. A quitter never wins. Well, winners don't whine either. And whiners don't win. I'm not a huge Facebook guy. I get on there every once in a while. The reason I only get on there every once in a while is it takes me a long time just to read the list of things there. But you know, I see some of the brethren whine on Facebook. That confuses me. Because, for one thing, I think we're supposed to do all things without grumbling. I think we're supposed to do all things without complaining. And something we probably should think about, Facebook isn't a private conversation between me and a spiritual person. This isn't me trying to get help from somebody spiritual to help me out. This is broadcast to the world. Anybody that knows my name, or at least that's my friend. We gotta think about this, guys. We gotta quit whining. We gotta get tough. Some, you know what whining comes down to? Selfishness. Stuff isn't going quite right for me. Who said stuff is supposed to be going quite right for you? How about the Lord's way? And this is things this kind of stuff I have to work through my attitude. As Christians, we of all people should have great attitudes all the time. Do we believe Romans 8:28 or not? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If there's a word enthusiastic, we should be enthusiastic. That means emphatos, God within. We as Christians should be people that have great attitudes. Yeah, the guys that are immoral and, you know, addicted to drugs, get drunk all the time. Yeah, we know those guys aren't going to make it. What happened to the guys that grumbled? Didn't they get the same fate? We sometimes have a way of humans of ranking sins. The Scripture ranks sins. It tells you the deeds of the flesh, which are evident. And included in there is all sorts of stuff like jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, and things like these. I think we can throw in their bad attitude because I think of the implications there. Are we willing to learn from history? these things Scripture says have been written for our instruction. We don't live under the terms of the Old Testament. Sometimes that public reading, making direct application in our lives, can be a little tough. We don't live under those terms. And I personally am thankful. But does this Old Testament have relevance for us? We just saw a display of all these bad examples today. Will you learn? I don't think I'm a super smart guy. But one thing I was always smart enough to do, I could watch other people. I could see if they did something. This is what happened. Check. You know, so, well, I gotta learn by experience. I gotta try it all out. To me, that's just flat out foolish. I don't have to get spanked by the Lord to be able to anticipate what a spanking by the Lord would feel like. Quite a few examples here. I think I'd rather learn and minimize those spankings. I don't want calluses on my spiritual behind. Let's learn the examples of others. These things have been written for our instruction. Reading the Old Testament not only warns us about the dangers of falling away, but also does give us encouragement about the power of God. In Romans 15, verse 4, talks about basically the same thing. These things being written for our instruction, but talks about the encouragement and perseverance of the Scriptures. In those we have hope. See, our great God in this Old Testament also parades before our eyes a great succession of deliverers, doesn't He? The angel rescues Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, that town filled with homosexuality. The angel swoops down and rescues Lot out of there. The lesson learned is God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. We'll get there next week a little bit more. God knows how. He can do this. Moses, He led the Israelites through the Red Sea. God can save you, brother. He can give us that freedom that Mike was talking about. That's available. You know what our responsibility is? Something called faith. You believe God's able to do what He's able to do? Well, I got some examples here. I kind of like Gideon, the first version of 300, right? The innumerable Midianite army, God grants victory to Gideon. And God establishes when He's on your side, you are in a majority. I was reading recently, and I think it's Elisha's servant. He wakes up, goes out and says, "Oh man, the armies are all surrounded. We're in big trouble." Elisha says, "What's he talking about, man?" He says, "Lord, open his eyes. They can see." Spiritual eyes got open, and the hills around the army of God. Way more on our side than those that are against us. Lord, open our eyes that we can see. David defeated the giant Goliath. Doesn't teach a short little basketball team that they can beat the big guys. Well, hey, you know, go for it. This is about the Lord with our people if we will stand. Remember, David was the one Israelite that said, "Who can let a guy mouth off to our God like that?" Our God will deliver us. God showed He's with the faithful like a dread champion. Some of you guys from youth camp, that's an awesome verse. Bottom line is this: if you want to win, God has the power to help you, and He will help you. But you got to believe, and you got to want this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Closing in on our conclusion. Actually, we're real close. I just want to read two verses. 1 John 4:4 and 1 John 5:4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." And 1 John 5:4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." Hey, we got some examples. We got some examples of people that traded away their spiritual freedom. And we know what the end result was. The next verse, preaching on next week, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Every one of us better pay attention. These things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Devil hasn't changed his tactics. It's all the same stuff. Who are you going to follow? Who's going to be your example? Who are you going to look to? Are you going to look at these guys and learn and say, I don't think so, and then imitate the champions of our faith? Or are you going to allow yourself to get swept along that broad path of the idolatry, the immorality, the whining and groaning and complaining? Which one are you going to be? Paul says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly, after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's a finish line, brethren. We know what it takes to get there. Let's run that thing through to the finish. Let's stand. Let's pray. Great God, Father, your name is above all names. You are the true living God. You are the one who is able to cleanse us, to change us from the inside out. To not, with Father, with you, not only can we manipulate some habits, but we can actually change our character. We know that you've told us we need to look in the mirror and to see the glory of Jesus Christ our King. And His glory does indeed change us. We're thankful for that opportunity. Lord, in case we ever take this a little bit lightly, in case that we ever aren't sure that it's worth doing this, we got these glaring examples of those who bailed out, of those who lost faith, of those who allowed their doubts to fester, and instead of going to answers, to find the answers, they took that path that led straight to destruction. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to make a decision in our mind and in our heart. Whatever it takes, we will follow you. Lord, you are our God. Your Spirit indwells us. We're thankful for the help. Help us to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow.